Is He Lord in your life tonight? Amen. Thank God for that. For that, we know we've got the blessed hope that He's alive and He's well. Amen. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's alive and well. He's the King of Kings. And I'm glad He's the Lord of my life. Amen. God is so good. Thank you for your worship tonight. Let's get into the Word of the Lord. I don't have just one text to give you tonight, but I would keep your Bibles handy because we're going to talk about the rapture. And the title of this is The Rapture, Is It a Fact or a Fairy Tale? A Fact or a Fairy Tale? And I just feel to go through this because no doubt many of you are pretty, I'm sure you have your doctrine about the rapture pretty solid in your mind about what it is. But I just want to talk about the various different views of it and talk about why I believe, and it's been my experience, that the logical representation of the in Scripture is a pre-tribulation rapture, that we'll get out of here before the tribulation period. Now, my introduction here tonight is going to be just that. It's going to be an introduction. We're not going to get into a lot of what I call, or what it's called, proof texts, which is kind of go through and show you the main text. But I'm going to kind of give you a good overview of what it is, define some terms, and I'm going to try to take my time going through this because it is important that you know what you believe here. The pre-tribulation rapture is something that's really kind of, years ago it seemed like it, especially in Pentecostalism, it was mainly what we taught and believed. It's just what pretty much everybody in Pentecostalism believed. In the last 15 or 20 years, there's been a lot of various different ones kind of straying from that or don't really see it as biblical. I've debated some different ones. Nobody here, of course, on this subject, but nevertheless, they are out there. And so I want to go through this, and I just think it'll be important for your own spiritual studies as understanding this. And also, we want to watch and be ready. Amen. We want to talk about the nature of the tribulation, which are no doubt discussing some in Sunday school. And so tonight, we're going to talk about this. So I'm going to define some terms first and foremost. And always remember, if you have any questions, kind of throw that hand up there. Noticeable enough that I can see it. And I'll do my best to answer your question. If I can't answer the question, maybe somebody else can. If they can't, we'll find something to give you at some point in time. So tonight we're going to define a few terms. We're going to start off with our first term. We're going to talk about what is the tribulation period. What is the tribulation period? Now, most of the church world believes that the tribulation period is still something in the future. Okay, it's not taking place yet. Everybody doesn't believe that. There's some people believe that we're in it right now, and some believe it's taking place already in the past. But what is the tribulation period? Now, the tribulation is a future seven-year period of time when God will finish His discipline of Israel and finalize His judgment on the unbelieving world. Many of you already know this. Some different things, different terms that is used for this is terms such as Day of the Lord. And you'll find this many different portions, especially in the prophets, Isaiah 2 and 12, Joel 1 and 15, and various other places, refers to the day of the Lord. Another phrase that is used here is called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, why is it called that? Because we go through tribulation in life. There's times we go through things, but this is going to be distinct. This is going to be a time of great tribulation, and that really refers even more to the intense second half of the tribulation period. Another time or another phrase that is used called a day of trouble or a time of trouble, such as Daniel would mention there in Daniel 12 and 1, Zephaniah 1 and 15, it's referred to a day of trouble. And lastly, this is probably something you may have heard of as well, a time of Jacob's trouble found in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. All of this points to the same event or the same 7 years called the tribulation period. Now, it doesn't take but a very basic study of this time to realize that you don't want to be here if you don't have to. And the good news is you don't have to be. But there's some believe that we are going to be here in this time. But you need to have that in your mind, what the tribulation period means. Brother Shane has been doing some teaching there in the book of Revelation over the last several weeks in the back. Been doing a wonderful job painting the severity and how severe this time is going to be. And I assure you, brothers and sisters, you do not want to be here on earth during that time. So we define that term. Secondly, here tonight, another word that you're very familiar with, but we're going to look at it, the word rapture. The word rapture. Now, the rapture to us is probably one of the more recognizable terms when it comes to eschatology. So many books have been written about this. Movies have even been produced. I think there's there in the little church library, somebody has either purchased or donated the Left Behind series. I've never read them, don't know much about them, but it deals a lot with that. Made that thought real popular among evangelicals, the idea about this rapture. And what is this? What is the rapture? Well, the English word for rapture, it comes from a Latin term, and I'm not going to give you all these different languages because I just mess them up anyhow. I'll struggle with English. But simply, all it means is this: to suddenly remove or snatch away. To suddenly remove or snatch away. Now, I'm going to give you a few references. If you were to study that original word there in the Bible, a good way to do that is to kind of look at that word and say, where else can this word be found to help us understand how this word applies or how it could be applied to several different situations. In the New Testament, this word here for rapture, even though that word's not in our English Bibles, but this idea of the rapture, the snatching away, is used in Matthew 11 and 12 when Jesus says, "And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Take it by force is the idea of something being plundered or taken by force. And the rapture is going to be that. We're going to be taken out of this world and we are going to be snatched away. Another place in the book of Jude, 1 and 23, it says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." The idea of pulling them out of the fire is the same idea of snatching them away. So at some point in time, there's going to come this time where the church is going to be snatched out. Violent, when I say violent, just follow me here, but the way the word applies here is pulled out of here forcibly. That's what the word rapture means. Now, when it comes to this word, there's some that fixate on the issue to where they get obsessed with it. Now, I know some people that you can get obsessed with this, and you ever heard of date setters before? They tell you when it's going to happen. I'll tell you this, they've set more dates and missed them. We don't need to set dates. And there's some people, you can even get to the place that you're so taken up with the study of the rapture that you neglect other things in the Scripture. We don't need to do that. But also, we don't need to ignore this either, do we? We don't need to act like it's not going to happen. It does need to be taught and preached in our churches. Now, hear me tonight because this is important. There is very little argument about if the rapture is going to take place. But there is a lot of disagreement centered on when it's going to take place. I want you to get that. It's not so much an argument or a discussion of if, but the arguments and disagreements and the divisions often come over the idea of when this is going to take place. Now, we know it's going to take place. When is it going to take place? And we'll establish that more here in just a little bit. So two terms thus far. We've talked about the tribulation period, and we talked about the word rapture. Thirdly, and our last word that we will define here tonight is this: the second coming. Or the second advent. The second coming or the second advent. What is this? The second coming is when Jesus returns to defeat the Antichrist, destroy evil, and establish his millennial kingdom. And again, you can find this many different places, reference to it, but you definitely can find it in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. There it really describes the second coming of Christ. Now, what I want to do here tonight as well, before we get into more of the lesson, I want to establish the differences between the rapture and the second coming. Now, this is very important. The difference. Okay, what does the rapture mean? It means to be snatched away. Okay, we're being pulled out of here. The church is the bride of Christ. We're being snatched away, pulled out of here. And the second coming is a term that sounds that God, that Christ is coming to earth. Now, I want to separate these two, and I know there's many different things that the second coming could be started at the rapture. I know all that, but I want to establish the big difference between the snatching away and the physical coming of Christ back to this world and putting his feet on the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, number one, at the rapture, now notice the differences here. At the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, right? That's what it says, and you can look that up in your own time. At the second coming, believers are not going up to meet Jesus in the air, but they are returning with the Lord to earth, Revelation 19 and 14. So notice the difference. In the rapture, we're going up in the air to meet Christ. In the second coming, we're coming back with Christ. Get those differences in your mind because it's very important. Number two, the second coming occurs at the end of the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the rapture occurs in our doctrines, our teaching, before the tribulations, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, and we also often point to Revelation 3 and 10. That takes place at the beginning or before the tribulation, where the physical return of Christ back to this earth, the second advent, will take place at the end of the tribulation. All right. Thirdly, the rapture is for the removal of believers from this earth for their deliverance. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this. We're being delivered from something, right? The second coming of Christ includes the removal and the destruction of the unbelievers or those in rebellion against God. And notice here again, there is a difference in the nature of those two events. We're being delivered from something. At the rapture and at the end, the second coming of Christ, he's coming to make war and to abolish and destroy that which is evil. Number four, the rapture is imminent, secret or instant. Some people use different phrases there. It's going to take place. I believe it could happen tonight. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. We'll talk about that more later. But it can happen in an instant. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. The second coming will be visible to all. Notice the difference. At the rapture, the world is not going to behold Christ. But at the second advent, they will. He's coming back down to this earth and all will see him. Again, one more point here. The second coming of Christ will not occur to after certain end time events take place. The rapture can be imminent, which means we're not waiting for anything right now for the rapture to take place other than it happening. We don't have to have a checklist of things to say, look, he might can be able to come now. No, you can say that about the second coming of Christ because the tribulation period has to take place. Right now, we're simply waiting for him to come. It's called the imminent return of Christ. Now, do you notice the differences there? All right, any questions? As we're moving along through this, any questions? Can I clear anything up? All right. Now, let me ask another question and strive to answer it. Why is it important to keep the rapture and the second coming distinct? If these are two different events, why is it important that we keep them distinct? Number one, if the rapture and the second coming are the same event, believers will have to go through the tribulation. I want you to get that. That's so important. Because some believe that the physical second coming of Christ is also going to be simultaneous with the rapture of the church or the rapture of believers at that time. If that's going to be the if that's going to take place, that means you and I need to quit looking to get out of here and start preparing ourselves for the Antichrist to come. And we know that we don't believe that, but you see what's at stake here when you do not separate these two events. Secondly, if the rapture and the second coming are the same event, the return of Christ is not imminent. What does that mean? There's some things that have to take place before he comes. There's some things that have to be done. The tribulation period has to take place and all those events and the Antichrist and the temple and all those things have to take place before and the seals and the trumpets and the bowls before he comes. But the rapture, what we believe is he could come at any moment and any time and we need to be ready. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yeah, it'll be heavier in certain places of the world, but no doubt it'll affect the whole entire system of the world. Yes, and just think about this. If the coronavirus has had the effect it's had on this world, imagine when the Antichrist and millions, what was the total you were thinking the other day, Brother Shane, of 4 billion people are dead at a certain point of time of this, and think about that. This is going to affect the whole world with technology and the internet. Things will be seen and known and be exposed. So yes, it'll be felt more in some portions of the world than others, but the whole world's going to be influenced by this. Yes, sir. Well said, Brother Tommy. Last, let me say one more thing here. In describing the tribulation period, Revelation 6 through 19 nowhere mentions the church. Now, I know that's a very simple argument, but it's important for you to understand that again. After chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, and we see there, the church is not mentioned here during the tribulation period. It's not. Now, I know there's some people that argue different things there in the book of Revelation, but regardless, in my mind, if Christ knew the church was going to go through this, I think he'd give us some instruction about it. I just believe he would say, look, you know, look, church, you're going to be here, and this is what's going to take place, and do this. No, he tells us to be watching and to be ready. Any questions? Again, any thoughts or questions? Anything we can clear up? Anything you want to add? Because there's plenty to add to eschatology. Always something to add to eschatology. All right, Brother Shane. Yes, well said.
Why would the Lamb pour the wrath out upon his church? And that's one point that's always stood out to me is why would the church go through the tribulation if it's considered that, especially the latter 3.5 years,
yes,
as the wrath of the Lamb poured out? Why is the heavenly bridegroom pouring out his wrath
on the bride?
And I know they would say that you're sheltered from it, but still you would feel the effects.
The nature of the tribulation. Yes. Yes. Well said. And as Brother Shane said, you know, the tribulation period is going to be a time of the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb against this world. And why would God do that to his bride and his church? So well said, because that's a good point, because we might take a little time to look at a few of those verses throughout the book of Revelation that refers to this as the wrath of the Lamb, as the wrath of God, because that is what's going to be taking place during that time. Any other thoughts or questions? All right, let's move into our first point here tonight. Don't be discouraged. That was just an introduction. The various views of the rapture. Now, again, it's not a question of if it's going to happen, but when it's going to happen. Not if. Now, there are a range of differing views that exist about the rapture. Will it take place before the tribulation, which is what we believe? During the tribulation, which is what's called the mid-tribulation rapture, after the seal and trumpet judgments, that's called the pre-wrath rapture, at the end of the tribulation, called the post-tribulation rapture, or will only some believers be raptured, which is called the partial rapture view? I'll talk about all those, but this shows you the variety of opinions when it comes to the timing of the rapture. Let's look, number one, at what's called the partial rapture view. The partial rapture view. And I actually know a group of people that I'm friends with up north who teach this. And they teach is what's called the bride doctrine, and it's called the partial rapture view. Now, the partial rapture view teaches, notice this, that only those who are watching, praying, and waiting will be raptured. They teach only those who have loved his appearing in 2 Timothy 4:8, and those who are eagerly awaiting him will be raptured. Those who hold to this view think this, that Christianity is divided. There's some Christians that are rapture ready, and there's other Christians that are not. There's some Christians that would go in the rapture if the trumpet was the sound right now, and there's other Christians that would stay behind, and they would go through the tribulation period as a time of purging of the carnal intentions in their life. Now, this brings up all sorts of trouble, because this is the way I view it. It's very simple. You either are or you are not. You're saved or you're not saved. Yes, Brother Shane. Yes, some of them do teach that. Well said. Some of them teach that only those that are Holy Ghost filled, speaking in other tongues, will go in the rapture. And if you have not spoken in tongues, you will not go. You will not go in the rapture. I'm glad you brought that up, because I actually sat down and talked to a guy one time that believed this, and he couldn't answer this. I said, so you have to speak in tongues and be full of the Holy Ghost to make the rapture. It's not just enough to be washed in the blood of Jesus. He said, no. I said, what about children? And I said, what about those that are mentally handicapped? He said, well, people suffer. And that's the best he could come up with. And I said, yeah, you don't have kids. And his mindset on that was extremely twisted, but that's what they believe. I'm glad you bring that up, because some of them teach. And that's a very dangerous thing to teach. To me, you got to be careful, because you're flirting with the same mindset of the oneness, that you have to be Holy Ghost filled, and that makes you a special class of Christian, more eligible to be used than others in certain things, or more saved than others. You're either saved or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're ready or you're not. Any other thoughts or questions thus far? Okay. Now, let me show you some problems with the partial rapture view. And I want you to be clear about this. They believe some that are in the church, they believe, you know, if you're a Christian, some Christians are ready and some are not. Now, this really has the most problems out of all the different views, and I'll share why. Number one, it misunderstands the meaning and the significance of the death of Christ and becomes a Protestant version of the doctrine of purgatory. They believe you've got to go through the tribulation period. Even though you're saved, you may not be rapture ready, but you're going through the tribulation period to purge you of carnality. So again, it becomes almost like a Protestant purgatory that you need to be cleansed somehow during the tribulation period. Now, again, that's very dangerous to teach such a thing. Yeah, and the difference, they believe you go to purgatory, you know, where these teach that you have to go through the tribulation period to be purged. So just a strange way to view things. Secondly, it denies the unity of the body of Christ. Again, you're either saved or you're not. You're part of the bride of Christ or you are not. Thirdly, it confuses the teaching of rewards with the teaching, which rewards is something you get for faithfulness. They confuse that with the teaching of salvation. Now, some people are going to go in the rapture. Okay, hear me. And they're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. There's different perspective at which point in time that's going to be. And there's some that are going to be rewarded more than others, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Your works will be tried by fire. If you have built with precious stones, he would say, there's only one foundation laid. What is that foundation? Jesus. And take heed how you build thereupon. Paul would say, some are building with wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when fire touches them? They burn up. Others are building with precious stones. And when precious stones are tried by fire, they do not burn up, but it purifies them. So this does tell us that there's some Christians that are going to have more rewards than others. That's a biblical doctrine. So don't think you can just coast through life, even if you are a Christian and you are born again. You need to make sure you're doing the will of God and doing what you should do. You can be what is called a carnal Christian. Somebody that is carnal and not given to the Spirit as they should. So beware, because you will suffer loss in your life. When you get there and your works are tried by fire, all of that will be ashes, if you would. Now, we're not here teaching about the judgment seat of Christ here tonight. But we must understand this, that it's very important that they confuse that, the partial rapture, those that adhere to that, confuse the idea of rewards with salvation. And you cannot do that. And there's much we could say there. Any other questions about this thus far? Yes, Brother Eddie. I am not sure what they do. I guess the dead in Christ rise first. And it seems unfair, doesn't it? That you would almost rather die if you were a Christian, in their opinion. Yeah, so the dead in Christ, I guess they don't. It's unfair, because if you're still alive, then, man, God's being a little tighter on you than he is everybody else, it sounds like. What'd you say, brother? Yeah, I guess. Yeah, that's we know that's what they're. Yeah, I got you. So let's go to our second point here tonight. The mid-tribulation rapture. Now, can anybody guess when that takes place in their teachings? Midway through? Halfway through. And I'll tell you in a second how it just doesn't line up in their teachings. But adherents to the mid-tribulation rapture believe the church will go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, which they teach does not represent the wrath of God. Now follow me here. Because they do not believe the first 3.5 years represents the wrath of God. They believe that the seal and the trumpet judgments comes from man, and only the bowl judgments come from God. Of course, go read the book of Revelation for more clarification about that. So they believe the first 3.5 years, it's not God pouring out his wrath, it's man pouring out his wrath. And therefore, the church is going to be here in that time. Middle way through, they believe the church is going to be called out of here before the bowl judgments take place. Now, hear me. This is interesting. They identify the trumpet in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15, with the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52. Now, let's look at that in our Bibles. We got to just understand this more. Go to the book of Revelation. And that's at the back of the book. And we win. Okay, just encourage you as you're getting there. Revelation 11 and 15. Somebody read that for us if you would.
Chapter 11.
Chapter 11, yes, sir. Verse 15. So notice that. You notice the if you're reading there along with Brother Shane, you notice the seventh angel sounded and there were great voices in heaven, talks about this trumpet. Now, go if you would to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. Now go backwards there. And this is what they say are the same trumpets, which cannot be, but we'll talk about that more in a second. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, I'll read it to you. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So they say, the trumpet that is sounded in Revelation 11 and 15, and the trumpet sounded in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, are the same trumpets, and therefore that's when we go up in the rapture. Now, I'm going to give you numerous examples here, and now please follow. I know this is a little taxing on the mind. But I want to show you how the trumpet in Revelation 11 and 15 and the trumpet reference in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52 cannot be the same trumpets. Number one, we know that the identification of these two trumpets are based on the premise that the seventh trumpet, again, is the trumpet there in Revelation 11, 15. The last trumpet is not really sounded. Now, it talks about, they're saying in Revelation 11, 15, there's this trumpet that's going to sound, and that's going to be this last trumpet. But that cannot be the case. Somebody go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. Go there if you would. I know that we're flipping around here, but I'm trying to present this case to you. And try not to tangle it up too much. I know we're talking about a lot of different verses here and trying to tie them together. Matthew 24 and 31. And somebody read that when you get there. Thank you, sis. When do you think that trumpet's going to be sounded? When you read in Matthew 24, and I know we're jumping right in the middle of a chapter there, and I'm not trying to confuse you, but when is that trumpet talking about there in Matthew chapter 24? It's at the end of the tribulation. Now, if they're saying Revelations 11 and 15 is the last trumpet sounded, what about this trumpet being sounded in Matthew 24 and 31? My case I'm trying to make is this. They're confused because they take a couple of verses and they're trying to build a case and they're trying to mesh things together when this cannot be. Another question I want to ask you, and we're going to move along here and not trying to confuse you. But in Revelation 11 and 15, what point of the tribulation? Now, Brother Shane would know this a little more because he's studying through it right now. But Revelation 11 and 15 is not the middle of the tribulation. When is it? It's towards the end of the tribulation. So these folks have created, and I'm just showing you how dangerous this is and why we tell people, don't you just go find a verse in the Bible and create a doctrine out of it. Yes, they're saying Revelation 11, 15 is the last trumpet, and they're saying it's in the middle of the tribulation, but in reality it's at the end of the tribulation. And so I know that's hard to follow a little bit, but I can give you more evidence of that if you would like. Let's move along because there's a lot there that we could talk about even further. Last point here, or last one we're going to talk about, the ones that we don't agree with, the post-tribulation rapture. When does this take place? Somebody tell me. At the end of the tribulation. Now, this view asserts that the rapture occurs at the end of the tribulation, at the same time at the second coming. The church has endured the tribulation, is then going to be snatched into the air to meet the returning Jesus, who then descends instantly to the earth with his people. It's the idea, and they talk about this, that the wedding guests go out to meet the bridegroom, and then all of a sudden they come back together, and there's a lot of problems with this view. Okay, I want to share them with you. Number one, in this view right here, They view us, and again, this is very simple. We already talked about it, but they view the church as going through the tribulation period. And again, this argue against the imminent return of Christ. The tribulation in their minds has to take place before Jesus can ever come back. Brothers and sisters, again, I want to stress this to you. We believe that Jesus could come back tonight. We believe that. I'm not sitting over here with a checklist and looking around and says, Antichrist is here, check. You know, oh, there, look at a billion people died, check. That's not what we're waiting for. It doesn't sound too hopeful, does it? I'm looking for him to come, that we can go and be with him, that during the tribulation period, all that's taking place. Again, another thought, and again, we've already mentioned some of this. This view of the tribulation shows this as Satan's wrath and not God's wrath. They would actually say that this is the wrath of Satan and not the wrath of God. But what are they going to do with all those verses in the book of Revelation that says this is the wrath of the Lamb? That's what it says in the book of Revelation. And the more serious problem is this. Now, you got to think with me. Because if you ever get in an argument with somebody that's a post-tribulationist, they struggle to answer this, all right? Okay, follow me. A serious problem with the post-tribulation view is this. Who is going to be left to populate the millennial kingdom? Think about this. At the rapture, how many agrees that all believers are going to go in the rapture? If you're a believer. Now, I want to show you the difference. At the beginning of the tribulation, we believe when that's going to take place. All the believers at that time are going to go in the rapture and be glorified. Okay, if you move the rapture to the end of the tribulation, follow me, to the end of the tribulation, and the rapture takes place then, right? All the believers go, all the evil is destroyed. Who is going to go into the millennial kingdom and populate it? Now, something to think about. Now, I know how they would answer it if they were to study, because most of them can't, but I'd never give them the answer. And I'm not going to answer it here tonight because it's a whole other study. But that is something they struggle with, because either God, Christ comes back with his saints to judge the evil in this world, or he does not. Any thoughts or questions before we go any further? Anybody? Okay. Anything we need to clear up? Okay. And I don't know if I could clear it up, but we would try. Let's get to something we're more familiar with here tonight. The pre-tribulation rapture. Again, this is the rapture of the church taking place where God snatches us out of here. Now, why do we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? If somebody was to sit down with you here tonight and you say, hey, I go to Abundant Life Tabernacle, we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, how would you defend it? What verses would you look to? Now, I can't defend it for you, and you can't defend it for somebody else. You need to be able to defend this for yourself, and you got to do more than just say, because I was raised that way. I cannot tell you how many folks I've sat down with and said, please, young man, explain it to me. And they said, I don't know what to say, Brother Derek. I've always believed it. Then teach it or share how you believe this. Why does it make sense in your mind or my mind that we're not going to be here during the tribulation period? You need to study and have this. And so I'm going to try my best to give you a few points that make sense, and we'll look at proof text later. Tonight I want to cover a few theories or thoughts that are important. And secondly, I want to talk about the objections to this. And I don't know exactly what time it is, but we got some time. I just looked. All right. The pre-tribulation rapture, number one, makes sense because of the nature of the tribulation. Get your Bibles ready. All right. The tribulation period, again, is considered to be the outpouring of the wrath of God throughout those 7 years. And again, why would he keep us here if he's about to pour his wrath out and judge humanity? Why would the bride of Christ be here to experience his wrath? We are not underneath the wrath of God right now. We are underneath the life of Christ. And the wrath of God was consumed at Calvary for us. So we put our faith in Jesus, and we get to experience the freedom and the liberty and the deliverance of not being under the wrath of God. Now look there at Revelation chapter 6. We're going to only be in the book of Revelation right now. Chapter 6, yes, sir. And keep your Bibles. I'm going to start there and just work forward, okay? Revelation chapter 6. Verses 16 and 17. And under, if you have a pencil and you underline it, or a pen and you underline in your Bible, it's important that you do this throughout the scriptures in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 says this. It's referring to people that are underneath the seals being opened. And it says, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from what? The wrath of the Lamb. Now those in the mid-tribulation view say that the seals are not the wrath of God, they're the wrath of men. But why does it say the wrath of the Lamb if it's not the wrath of the Lamb? Man, I love the Bible. It always straightens us out. Revelation 11 and 18. Go there if you would, a few pages over. 11 and 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, referring to God's wrath, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, unto the saints, unto them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Notice again, the beginning of that says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. This is them referring to the wrath of God. Notice that. Go in your Bibles to Revelation 14 and verse 19. 14 and 19. And it says in Revelation 14 and 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of who? Wrath of God. Stay right there. Go right there to chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of who? Go over to chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. 16 and 19, we'll stop there. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Whose wrath is being poured out in the book of Revelation? God's. Now, if we wanted to here tonight, I could go through the book of Revelation and show you where it says God's judgment. But I don't think we need to walk through all those verses. I hope that right there proves to you the nature of the tribulation is the wrath of the Lamb against that which is wicked. Okay. Church, I do not believe we'll be here. Any questions about that? All right, the scope of the tribulation, Brother Tom has already said this. Again, it's going to be across the whole earth. Isaiah chapter 24 talks about that as God's chastisement. The church should not need to be chastised at this time. They're being brought out. They're being delivered. The purpose of the tribulation, we could talk about that. And also the exemption of the tribulation. There's several verses in the Bible that talks about the deliverance of the saints. And again, the church is the bride of Christ, the object of Christ's love, not his wrath. Now, yes, Brother Tommy.
When someone first gets saved, new into the Word, I don't think God would put them through another event, throw them directly in the fire.
No.
They just barely are making it in because it's new.
Yeah, if you're either saved or you're not. Yeah, exactly. So, same question. If somebody gets saved here tonight and they die in a car wreck tonight, they get to go be with the Lord because they're saved. So, yes, you don't have to be saved an X amount of years to be rapture ready. Or
yeah,
he would not allow, exactly. Yeah, and that would fall back to those that believe in the partial rapture view, who believe that new converts would still have to go through the tribulation period. We do not believe that. Well said. Any other thoughts, questions, input? All right. Okay. Now, there's much more that could be said. And let me also highlight one thing. Has anybody ever read through Matthew chapter 24? And who is that referring to when it's talking about the birth pangs and all those warnings? Those warnings are to Israel, the Jewish people, for the tribulation period. Okay. That's important because a lot of times people are reading through Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and says, where's the church? I'll tell you where the church is during that time. We're out of here. Now, it does refer to the signs of the time being birth pains, the earthquakes and the wars. Now, common sense tells you, and my wife will be reacquainted with this very soon, you know, to have a child, there has to be labor pains. When there's labor pains, that means that there is a baby that is about to come into this world. So I do believe right now, I believe this, We're living in a time where we are experiencing the birth pains of the tribulation, which means we see things that are happening. They're not come to fruition quite yet, but we are starting to see the rumblings. The beginning of sorrows is what it says in Matthew 24, which means the birth pains that we are starting to see. We're starting to see the signs of the times awaken even more. So what should that cause us to do as the church if we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? Look, be sober, be ready for His return. All right, any questions, thoughts, input? All right, I want to get to the objections real quick, all right? Again, here you are. Somebody comes to you and say, hey, you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. What about this? What about this over here? I want to show you what the main objections are. So if you ever have to stand your ground, you're able to do so. Now, most of the objections against the pre-tribulation rapture, I will go ahead and tell you, are not real arguments. We call them straw man argumentation. You know what that means? You ever heard of that phrase before, straw man argumentation? Okay, what that means, it don't only apply to what we're talking about here tonight, but any time you're trying to defeat somebody in an argument, instead of getting down to what really needs to be discussed, they throw something out there that really doesn't even matter, and they say, look, and they try to get you to focus on this instead of trying to talk about the substance of the Scripture. So they call it a straw man argument. They just throw something out there without ever dealing with the real issues that need to be dealt with. Look it up on Google. They probably have some examples for you. And if you've ever been through a college course, writing in college, you probably know all about this if you've ever studied rhetoric before. So let's look at one of the straw man arguments that are often brought up against those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. You ready for this? Have you ever heard this? The word rapture is never found in the Bible. One of the first one. Instead of going to the text and trying to actually bring up a point, they said, it's not in the Bible. Let's not talk about it no more. Okay? Well, they're right in one sense that the actual English word rapture is not found in most of our English translations. And people that usually argue that way believe that the King James Version or the Authorized Version are the actual original Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, again, this is a good old black-back King James Version Bible. Cut my teeth on it, been raised with it, still preach from it. Love the loftiness of it, and I love the way they handle the text. But the Bible, the original Word of God, was written in Hebrew and Greek. And in other Aramaic, there's different things written different times. But what I'm saying is that's the original language. So when people say the word English word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, I know I've said this before. You can also look back at them and say the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. The word Bible is not mentioned in the Bible. The word incarnation is not mentioned in the Bible. Basically, what we're telling them is this, is there's a lot of things not mentioned in our English translations, right? But we do know it says this. That there's going to come a time that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. You know that word caught up there is the idea of a snatching away, a rapture. And I'm really not going to get into this here tonight, but if you go back to the Latin Vulgate, which I'm telling you, that's not the easiest stuff to read about, but you go back to the Latin Vulgate, they use the word rapture in the Latin Vulgate. I know they don't mount to the hill of beans to some of you, but what I'm saying is the word rapture has been used for a very long time. We didn't make it up, all right? Now, several places we go in the Bible, but I remember the story, Acts chapter 8. I'm going to touch a few. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down there, he ministers to that eunuch, and there he's looking at Isaiah 53, and all of a sudden, what happens to Philip? He's called away, translated somehow somewhere else. Read about it in Acts chapter 8. We can see that that's even the same idea. It's the same word there. Paul in the third heavens, same idea. The word rapture is not mentioned, but the idea of a snatching away is what matters there. So don't let somebody, if they say that to you, don't feel like you have to back down. Just tell them, say, look, you know, you're trying to have a straw man argument. It matters not because the snatching away is there. Brother Shane.
Yeah. How are you going to tell me just because I'm pre-trib rapture that there's no such thing as a rapture, but then you'll tell me there's a rapture?
They still, like a post-tribulation, will still say they're raptured out of here, but they're telling us the word, yeah. It's very contradictive, no doubt about it. Well said. And I've also have seen that as well. Here's another one you may have not have heard of before. They say the pre-tribulation rapture was completely made up by a woman by the name of Margaret MacDonald. Has anybody ever heard this argument before? Now, this is the there's one gentleman that I've had several friendly debates with. Anyhow, this is the same thing. He said, it was all made up, Derek. You know it was. In the year 1830, Margaret MacDonald was at Edward Irving's church, and she prophesied. And then there was a man by the name of, I think his name was Darby there, and Darby influenced Schofield, and Schofield started Moody Bible Institute, and that's where it all came from. That's where it came from. And I often jokingly say, but I said, no, I'll tell you where it came from. Go to Acts chapter 1. In like manner, he's going to return. No, that's where it came from. I find this in the Bible. I don't know who Margaret is, this Margaret. And I don't know if she's related to Ronald McDonald, but her last name is McDonald. But listen, as one man says, this is what he says verbatim. It was introduced by satanic means, I quote, just to try to challenge God's warning to his children. He claims, this writer says, that the father of all lives gave this 15-year-old girl by the name of Margaret MacDonald a lengthy vision. The vision was said to happen in a meeting at Edward Irving's house, and it was claimed by Darby and then Schofield and the dispensationalism, the Moody Bible Institute, and they go on and on and on. I'm telling you right now, that's not where I got this from. I didn't know who Margaret was. I didn't know who Darby was to some years back. I've heard of Schofield, but even more so when I came here. I knew what Moody Bible Institute is. But I'll tell you why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, because I find in the Bible it's the only logical means of how to approach the tribulation and the nature of it and the love of God towards His children. So that's one view. They'll bring that up. And even just to defend defend against it a little more. Nobody, all these little people say, all these people that said this 15-year-old girl said this, nobody's got it written down. Nobody was there. Nobody even comes together. You know, there has to be some witnesses and all these things. People can make things up, and it's amazing how they gain traction. All right, lastly here tonight, and I'll conclude with this. I'll get over a few more points then. Another thing is this. They say, well, we believe in a secret rapture, like a UFO is just going to take everybody out here that's a believer, and it's just a big old secret rapture. Well, I wouldn't even say it's a secret, because I know about it already. And He is going to call us out of here. Now, folks may not see Christ at that time. The unbelievers won't, but they'll notice something's changed in this world. I may believe that. Now, the Left Behind series has done quite a number on the mind. I don't know if there'll be a pile of clothes laying over there. I don't foresee that. I believe all that stuff will be disintegrated, and the wonderful translation, all that will just be done away with. If somebody's flying a plane, they'll talk about that. If somebody's driving a car. I'll tell you this, when every believer is raptured out of here in this world, there's going to be utter chaos. And some would say, Brother Derek, doesn't that mean that instantly everybody's going to believe? Some might. I've got some relatives that know, and maybe it will trigger something in their mind to start looking for some hope somewhere. But there'll be a lot of people who will look at it and explain it away with natural explanations. This world explains away a lot of stuff, don't they? They already believe you're crazy for reading the Bible. They do. They believe we're plumb crazy for believing. And that's why I said, is it a fact or a fairy tale? To the world, it's a fairy tale. And again, we believe in the imminent return of Christ, and this can take place. Any questions about those few points? We're moving along good here. Okay, last point here tonight is this. They say that we, as pre-tribulation, or those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, are terrified of suffering. So we've created this idea that we've got to get out of here because we're too much of wimps to suffer. That's what they say. Matter of fact, recently Dr. Michael Brown wrote a book called Not Afraid of the Antichrist. He believes in the post-tribulation rapture. Brother Derek, what's your answer to them? Number one, yes, when I read about the tribulation, I don't want to go through it. Can I just be honest? I don't even like going to the dentist. They want to stay here with all that stuff going on? Good mercy, yes. I don't think anybody in this room reads through the book of Revelation and says, oh boy, I don't feel that way. But secondly, I would answer more seriously this. I never said I wouldn't have to suffer in this life. I don't know. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We got brothers and sisters right now in China and other and in Middle Eastern countries that are good believing brothers and sisters that are suffering now. I'm not exempt from suffering. Some of you have already suffered some things. I've suffered some things in life. I'm going to suffer more most likely. So no, if they ask me, aren't you terrified of suffering? I deal with suffering as it comes. But if you ask me if I want to suffer the wrath of the Lamb, I'm going to tell you, no, I don't. Is that all right? So when they say we've created this because we're terrified, look back at them and say, you're a lunatic because you want to go through it. Now, I don't really say that. I don't want to start too much of an argument, but that's just what comes to mind. Oh, get these, you know, you don't always say what comes to mind. But again, I've never said, or many of you would never say, you have to suffer in this life. Many have suffered, many will, and I don't know what we're going to face. But again, the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, is not your average day of suffering. This is a different time, a marked time of the wrath of the Lamb. All right, we'll conclude there tonight. We'll go to the proof text next and some texts that you can look at to share with them. Those that you may be talking to or defending these points with, what the Bible says about it. We'll do that here in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,